Have you ever been mistaken for somebody else? Anybody ever come up to you and say, you look just like so-and-so? And when they say that, depending on what you think so-and-so looks like, it's either flattery or it's kind of an insult, and it works both ways. I knew a gentleman by the name of Gene Osborne, and I'm sure some of you knew him as well. He was married to Nellie, the sister of Lewis Coates, and it just happened that he had a kind of a high-pitched voice. And I called them one time to talk to him about Lewis. I think it was during his 90th birthday celebration. I just wanted to talk to him. And anyway, somebody picked up the phone, and I said, hello, Nellie? And a very disgusted Gene Osborne, who had probably had this happen to him many, many times, said, no, this is Gene. The same things happened to me. Somebody will call me on my cell phone, and many of you have done this, and I will answer, and the caller will say, Ramona? And if it happened one time, I would be able to brush it off, but it happens over and over and over again. Many of you have done that. And it's, I don't think Ramona sounds like a man, so that only leaves one other option. So every time this happens, for the next several days, when I answer the phone, I say, hello. But then after a few days, I forget, and I'll answer, and the caller will say, Ramona? Well, let me just say this to you. If you call my cell phone and anybody else answers, they will say something like, Bruce's phone. In other words, if you call my phone, you're going to get me. And just to be on the safe side, say, hello, Bruce. I've certainly got more important things to be concerned about than whether or not anybody thinks that my voice is deep enough. In fact, I've been waiting for a long time to try to find some way to work that into a message. So now I've done that. Jesus experienced mistaken identity many times. The Pharisees thought that the Son of God was a heretic, a troublemaker, a criminal. Many of his followers thought that Jesus had come as a mighty military warrior and that he was going to lead the Jews out of the control of the Romans. They mistook him for someone else. Peter, the author of today's passage, was unmistakably identified three different times after Jesus had been taken into custody. And three different times somebody came up to him and said, aren't you one of those who was with Jesus? You sound just like a Galilean. You must have been with him. And three different times he denied that. Even though the identification was positive, there's no doubt about it, Peter denied it. And even the people who chose to follow Jesus back then, and sometimes today, were mistakenly identified. Somebody might think that somebody who comes to church on a regular basis but has never accepted Jesus as their Savior, somebody might mistakenly identify you as a Christian. You're not, if all you do is come, if you've never accepted Him. On the other hand, somebody who has accepted Jesus and claims to be a Christian but lives like the devil out there might also be mistaken for a sinner. Well, they are a sinner. But the point is, we don't always know the image that we project. We don't always know if the image that others are projecting is accurate. So we have been mistakenly identified many times, and we're going to look into that a little bit today from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 through 10. I want to say this. Judith and I have been teaching a new believers class for the last 8 weeks, I think it's been. And I didn't even realize that while I was gone, you had this lesson in your Sunday school class. So, you know, there again, it happens lots of times that God just kind of repeats a message. But 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 through 10, I'm going to ask if you would and are able to please stand one more time to honor the reading of God's word. Starting in verse 7. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. This is more the way of an announcement, but we announced that business meeting will be this Thursday at 6:30. We have those every month, and last month we voted to do something that impacts a lot of you, and I think you need to know about it. Starting in February, we're going to go back to having two services, one that will be at 8:15, followed by Sunday school at 9:30, followed by this service at 10:45. And so you got an extra half hour to get ready and get here on time, or you got to get up way early and get to the 8:15 service. But just wanted you to know that because, again, you know, a lot of people don't go to things like business meetings, and they don't think maybe it affects them, but it does. So just wanted you to know that we've voted to do that and be in prayer for that it will reach more people. So anyway, back to the reading. The letter of Peter that we know as 1 Peter was written to various churches in Asia Minor as a means of encouraging them in the midst of persecution. And that's why he reminded them elsewhere in the writings of 1 Peter that you are to greatly rejoice in the various trials that you experience. And that's one of the most difficult verses I think there is, that we are to rejoice in trials. We're not to sit and say, woe is me, and look at what I have to go through. We are to rejoice in these trials. And here's why. Because the trials that we experience are a direct result of our faith and of our salvation. He promised us that those who are saved will experience persecution. And I know that that's a hard thing for us to remember in the midst of a trial, but it's the truth. And so many early believers that Peter was writing to here in this passage began to identify more with the trials and the persecution than with their faith and salvation. And that's all they talked about or thought about was we're being persecuted, but they lost track of their salvation, of their faith. And I believe that today that's one of the greatest messages in today's passage is don't lose your faith. Don't lose the knowledge of your salvation. But going back to what it said in verse 7, it says, therefore, to you who believe, to those of you who have proclaimed Jesus as your Savior, remember this. He is precious, but to those who are disobedient, those who have misidentified him, he is the stone which the builders have rejected. In other words, the Jesus that they thought, was going to be the salvation of man, they rejected him. But in fact, he has become the chief cornerstone. And I want you to think about that just a minute. The cornerstone, everything about the building rests on the cornerstone. You got to have a good cornerstone or it's all going to crumble. And without the cornerstone, it would just be nothing. So this, again, it goes back to the mistaken identity of Jesus. Those who were disobedient and rejected him, even though he was the chief cornerstone, the essential building block of the faith, they rejected him. And the builders in this case were the Pharisees. And they were the ones who should have known the truth because they knew Scripture. They knew it inside and out, backwards and forwards. They memorized it, and they should have recognized Jesus as the fulfillment of that Scripture, but they misidentified him. Verse 8, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. Well, this is all about mistaken identity here today, but the Pharisees also had a mistaken identity. They identified themselves as the right ones, the ones who knew what they were talking about. They were identified as the people who were appointed to keep the word and to share it with other people, but in fact, they did not. All they got to doing was trying to catch you doing something wrong or come up with a new way to identify that you've done something wrong. And they stumbled over the truth. I've said this before, and I really believe it. I think that people in this world today have to stumble over Jesus to get into hell. We talked about this a little bit in Sunday school class this morning. How could a loving God send people to hell? And I know that you all know the stock answer to that. God doesn't send anybody to hell. They choose to go there. And many times they've stumbled over Jesus on the way. They've been exposed to him. They've been told about him. They see him in the actions and the miracles that God performs. But they stumble over him and they just keep on going in the same direction after that. The result of all this mistaken identity stuff is that early Christians began to question their own identity. Did we make a mistake in accepting Jesus? And while none of us here probably likely will ever suffer from persecution like they did, there are those who have accepted Jesus as their Savior and then evidently believe that they've made a mistake. They become a Christian thinking that all my troubles and all my trials are going to be over. I'll never have to worry about anything ever again. And we've got several dozen people here today who could testify that that's not true. Just because you accept Christ doesn't mean your troubles are over. And remember again, you're promised persecution as a believer. It's going to happen. There's going to be difficult times, and we aren't given a free pass just because we accept Christ and get baptized. So a lot of people then, a lot of people now think that once I become a Christian, got it made. Well, you do have it made for eternity, but it doesn't mean that all the troubles of this life are going to go away. And a lot of times for somebody who accepts Christ as their Savior, when that first crisis hits, that's when they say, wait a minute, I thought everything was going to be easy from here on out. And then they walk away. They no longer identify themselves. And I can't think of any other explanation for why people come to Christ, are excited about Christ, get baptized in the name of Christ, and then disappear. But it happens. It happens over and over again. So Peter wrote to the people of that time, and I again believe to us, this letter of reminder and encouragement. Here's what he said in verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. And why? That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's just an incredible verse. So much there. And it contains so many reminders about why our faith and our trust should be in Jesus. First of all, it says we are chosen. And I know that's a hard concept for some who may wonder, well, if God chose us, why didn't he choose the rest of them that are out there that don't know him? And here's the answer. And that was in today's Sunday school lesson. He does not desire that any should perish. He wants to choose all people, but they have to choose him back. He chooses us, but we have to accept. We have to respond to the choice. And that's what this means. We are a chosen generation. God chose you. And that just should be incredible to us. And if you can't think of it in any other terms, think about it like this. Why did he choose to put you here at this time? You could have been born on a remote island somewhere where nobody spoke the gospel, nobody knew the gospel. You could have been born into a country that doesn't allow religious freedom, doesn't allow people to gather together as Christians. There are places like that. But he chose to put you here at this time. Another thing I think about is that we could have been put into a different time period. I'm so glad that we're living in the 21st century. There's a lot of difficulties and that type of thing. But, you know, we could have been born in the 1300s. We could have been born during bubonic plague or during some other horrible time in history. But we're here today. He chose you to be here now. And I think that's incredible. He chose us to be here, and because of that, we are a chosen generation. The next part says we are a royal priesthood. Royal because we belong to the king's family now, if you're a Christian. The priesthood because we now have full access to God. Before Jesus, if anybody wanted to hear the word or to speak to God, they had to do it through a priest. And, you know, priests weren't always available. So if you wanted to pray, if you wanted to speak to God, if you wanted to hear from God, you had to wait till the priest could do it for you. Praise God, we no longer have to do that. We are a priesthood. We're a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. Now, there's not much that appears holy about this nation today, just to be real honest about it. But Peter's not talking about the United States. He's not even talking about Israel. He's talking about the people, the citizens of the kingdom of Jesus. We are holy and we are set apart from the rest of the world. There ought to be a difference, a discernible difference between us and everybody else. Now, the rest of the world can join us, but only by following Jesus. And they can only follow Jesus if we share, if we tell the story. This is my favorite one. We are his own special people. You know, all throughout the Old Testament, God speaks to the people of Israel because they are his chosen people. They are a chosen race. Today, the chosen race is anybody who has accepted Jesus as their Savior. I want you to think about things that make you feel special. Just think about that for a minute. A hug from a grandson. Somebody saying, I love you. Somebody saying, I appreciate you. Something like that that makes you feel special. There's all kinds of things that can make us feel special. Being remembered. Being given wonderful gifts. All those kinds of things. God does all that and so very much more. Because we are his special people. And that's just incredible. So, we got all this stuff that he's given to us. He's chosen us. We are a priesthood. We're a holy nation. We're special to him. What do we do with that? We proclaim his praises. We give the glory to God. Even when things aren't good, we proclaim his praises. Don't ever forget that he's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Too many times, I think we as believers identify more with the darkness of our past than with the brilliance of our future. And I want you to think about that too. You know, we still reflect. We remember the sinful life and the things that we've done in the past that we've asked forgiveness for. And instead of really focusing on the brilliant future that God's got planned for us, we focus on all these terrible things in the past. He's forgotten them. We need to as well. Perhaps the greatest case of mistaken identity today is for us to identify more with our sins than with our Savior. And long ago, for most of us, Jesus washed away all of those things with his grace and his mercy, and he's forgiven us. We need to forgive ourselves. Verse 10, still speaking about us, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Several years ago, when I first got here, that I preached through the book of Hosea, preached through all the different minor prophets, and one of the first ones that I went through is the book of Hosea. One of the most difficult books that I've been called on to tackle, actually. And if you're not familiar with Hosea, here's the basic idea. God chose Hosea, a prophet, and told him to go out and find a prostitute and marry her. You know, just pick a prostitute, any of them, and marry her. And the whole idea was to use that marriage to demonstrate the unfaithfulness of Israel to God. The prostitute's unfortunate name was Gomer, and I can't ever think of anything but Gomer Pyle when I hear that, but her name was Gomer. And she was not faithful. She was a living illustration of what the people of Israel had done to God. They prostituted themselves. They went with just anybody. And it seems like the people who are chosen by God ought to know better. Shouldn't we also? They had three children. And the last two, you know, if you thought Gomer was an unfortunate name, the last two's names were No Mercy and Not My People. Now, their names were different, of course, but that's what they meant. When people called them by their names in Hebrew, they would have said, hey, not my people. Come over here. That's what they were called. And the idea was, again, that God was using these children to illustrate that the people of Israel were not acting like his people, and as a result, they would receive no mercy. So, you know, every time I read about the Old Testament prophecies where God proclaimed judgment on Israel, he always warned them, and then he brought judgment, and then he brought the remnant back. But I always wonder, when he did this over and over and over again in the Old Testament, how can he look at us today in the United States and not judge us? And I believe he is. I believe he will. That because of our disobedience, we're going to not be his people, and we're going to receive no mercy. And that's what this verse says. The people that Peter was writing to were, they were once not a people, but they obtained mercy, and now they become my people. But now because of the change of identity from unbeliever to believer, they're identified as people who, to whom God gives mercy. But if we live apart from him, there is no mercy. Now, I've read from people who know a lot more than me about the Hebrew language that the verb that's actually used here for had not obtained mercy means that they'd hunted for it. They'd looked for it in all kinds of different places, but they couldn't find it on their own. But they did find it through their Savior, Jesus Christ. The whole idea of mistaken identity can be taken a lot of different ways. But I want to ask you today, have you mistaken the identity of Jesus? Matthew 16:15, that Robin read to you earlier, Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And I've done a monologue on Easter, around Easter time before, where I pretend like I'm Peter. And that's one of Peter's greatest moments, because he says what Jesus, who Jesus is. He's right. You are the Son of the living God. And he gets just a little puffed up when he does that. And if you read that, you'll find out in just the next couple of verses, he immediately says something wrong, and Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." So he goes from this very, very high, where he recognized who Jesus was, to this very low, where he was being chastised for making a mistake. You ever been there? Where you do something and you feel so good about it, but then a lot of times we start taking credit for it ourselves. And the next thing you know, God knocks us right back down where we belong. But here's the deal. If Jesus asked you, "Who do you say that I am?" what would be your answer? And if your answer is anything else than the Messiah, the Son of God, our Savior, then you've mistaken him. A lot of people say he was a good teacher. Well, we've all had good teachers. Do they bring salvation? We might say that he was a great example. Well, again, we've all had great examples, but that doesn't bring us salvation. If you don't recognize Jesus as the Son of the living God, the Christ, the Messiah, you have mistaken him for someone else. How about your own identity? Are you trying to find mercy some other way than through him? He truly is the only way to find mercy. Are you mistakenly trying to work your way towards salvation? Trying to earn it rather than to receive it as a free gift? And the question I want you to reflect on as we go into the world at the end of this, when people look at you, do they ever mistake you for somebody who doesn't know Jesus because of the things we say or the things we do or different things of that nature? It can happen. The simple fact is that our lives should reflect him. And I wish I could tell you that every moment of my life, you'd see Jesus shining out from me. You don't. You wouldn't. We have to be careful about that, because our reflection might draw somebody to Jesus or push them away. Let there be no mistake. We are made in his image, and our identity should be found in him. My prayer is that we really recognize who Jesus is, that he is who he says he is. He's the Savior of the world. And only through his blood can we ever hope to have eternal salvation. My prayer is also that when we walk out of these doors at the end of this day, that people will look at us and say, I know that that person is a Christian because of the way they live, because of the reflection I see off of them. Don't let the world mistake you for somebody who doesn't know Jesus. If you've never made a decision to follow the Lord as your Savior, today's the day. It truly is. I mean, this is the time of Thanksgiving. We're approaching the time of Christmas. It's that time of year when we should recognize completely who Jesus is and what he's done for us. And if you've never done that, I pray that you would today. If you need to just pray for someone else or pray that your reflection makes it very clear who you are, maybe you need to come up and pray about that. Again, my prayer is that we will just do what Jesus asks us to do in this time. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, that we know who you are. You are the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah. But I also pray, Lord, that we don't ever mistake you for being just somebody who, like a genie, who we ask for our wishes and you grant them. It's not like that at all, Lord. In fact, you tell us that many times we will get what we don't ask for, what we don't wish for. And I just pray, Lord, that you help us all to see that truly you are our Savior, and we need to do all that we can to recognize that, to reflect that, to share that with other people. I thank you, Lord, for your love for us, and I just pray this in your name. Amen.